of heaven that God has entrusted to the church. We're going to consider those in the next Lord's Day, which we'll be looking at Lord's Day 31. This afternoon, we'll be looking at the first key, which is gospel preaching. And then next Lord's Day, Lord willing, the next key, which is Christian discipline. But I'd like to read the entire Lord's Day. It can be found on page 39 in your green book of confessions from the Heidelberg Catechism. This follows on just after the sacraments, as we've looked at the sacraments and now participation in the sacraments. You'll recall with question and answer 82, the church is duty-bound, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. And so there is an official use that we're going to be considering in this Lord's Day. And it begins with question and answer 83, what are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance, both preaching and discipline, open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. And this particularly is the question and answer we'll be dealing with this afternoon. How does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to each and every believer that as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, if anyone, though called a Christian, professes unchristian teachings or lives an unchristian life, if after repeated brotherly counsel he refuses to abandon his errors and wickedness, and if after being reported to the church, that is, to its officers, he fails to respond also to their admonition, such a one the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from him, and God himself excludes him from the kingdom of Christ. Such a person, when he promises and demonstrates genuine reform, is received again as a member of Christ and of his church. Let's now ask the blessing of the Lord upon his word as we hear it this afternoon. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the confession of Peter that you are the Christ, as he said to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is something that you, Heavenly Father, revealed to him and have made known to us in your word again and again. And great things are accomplished through that confession. And even now we rely upon the work of Jesus Christ. We ask, Heavenly Father, as we look at preaching and how you are working with the preaching, we pray that you would give us believing hearts and minds to receive and trust what your word is teaching us. We pray that your spirit would be among us, that this word would be effective and again, encouraging and comforting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at God's word this afternoon, we recognize it's talking about the keys of the kingdom. And you'll notice in Matthew 16 that it is plural. There are keys for the kingdom of heaven. And we learn from the teaching of Scripture, as the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes this teaching, that there's generally two keys, the key of preaching and the key of discipline. And keys are quite common today. In my pocket I have a key to our house, a key to the church, and a key to the van as well. Well, in other aspects of our lives, life has become more complicated by computers, and there's a variety of electronic keys, passwords, and PIN numbers that we have to try and keep straight and keep organized. And if you ever have forgotten one on one website, it can be an exercise of frustration as you try and gain access to some of your information, but you've forgotten the key, you've lost the key. It's very difficult to use. Well, in the kingdom of heaven, it's straightforward. There's two. And we can be so thankful for that, that God's word teaches there's two. But again, we need to consider these keys and to understand how God is using them. So we're look at the key of preaching this Sunday. And as we do so, we can be thankful for what God has given to us in the preaching. And so we'll consider the nature of the keys in general, the nature of the keys, but then particularly the key of preaching, who has the keys, and how this key of preaching works. What does it do? First of all, the nature of the keys. Keys, you know, are a way of keeping things safe. The reason we have passwords, the reason we have PIN numbers, is because of a lot of our financial information, a lot of our personal information is stored, and we want to keep it secure. Well, the kingdom of heaven has two keys that keep it secure. I think it's very refreshing. It's not hard. Boys and girls, you can remember these keys. It's preaching and discipline. And the church will always and only have two keys. There's no technological development. There's nothing about the activities of the church that means we're going to have to prepare for more keys. We will always and only ever have two keys that God has given to the church. And these keys, we need to recognize, are spiritual. They're not physical keys like the one I carry around in my pocket. They're not alphanumeric keys like what we have on our computers. They're spiritual keys, and they require understanding from God's Word. So turn with me in your Bibles for a moment to recognize the spiritual character of these keys and how special they are. They're unique. No one has direct access to them, but God bestows them on us. And 1 Corinthians 2. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. For there we see that they are, in a way, God, what God is using to direct your soul. And to be thankful for that and to appreciate what He is accomplishing here. But also to recognize our need of His work of grace, our need of the presence of His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning with verse 6. And here Paul is reminding us of the spiritual nature, the spiritual activity that God is engaged in within the church. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Isn't that amazing? No one could have contrived this. No one could have imagined this. It would have never entered the heart of man. But God prepared them. He gives them to us. And notice why, for those who love Him. And then Paul says, while it's hidden and secret, there's something astounding here. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words. In words. In words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Paul has just traced this out in 1 Corinthians 1. The preaching of Christ and Him crucified is foolishness. Natural man does not accept that, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understand the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. To say that these keys are spiritual is to recognize something significant about these keys. There's no level of education that's required. There's no level of special decryption that is needed. There's no long lists of memory verses that you need to have. What we need to understand is that the Spirit provides them. And we make them known in words. And they're strong keys. They're powerful keys. They're related to the kingdom of God. By them, by this key, the Spirit opens heaven and closes it. They're strong. They're powerful. Jesus promised this to Peter when he says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I will build my church." And of course, he's going to entrust to that church the keys of the kingdom. As he says in verse 19, it is his gift. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This means that the wisdom and the preaching and the understanding that we need to have is something that is spiritually derived. It depends upon the work of the Spirit for us to see the simplicity and the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then as we recognize the spiritual nature of the keys, we need to understand, secondly, who has the keys. And this is a very important question because there's much error. And just like the keys of your car, you know, if you have a five-year-old child who's very adventuresome and doesn't stay contained in their seat, when you leave your car, you don't leave the keys in the car or in the ignition because you know that there's the potential that child may misuse your keys and start the car and do a lot of damage. So who has the keys? Now here, there's been error within the church. The Roman Catholic Church says the Pope does. He's the successor of Peter. And we recognize it's not the Pope. This is what Jesus is teaching when he talks about the rock on which he's going to build the church. He says, "You are Peter." It's a wonderful play on words. The idea of Peter is Petros. And Petra is the rock. And on this rock, he uses this beautiful imagery to say, "Peter, you're the one who's confessed this truth, who the Father has revealed the truth to you, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I am the provision of your salvation." And that's the rock upon which he builds the church. The church is not a human organization. It's not a humanitarian organization. It's not something contrived by the imagination of men. The church is those who are called out by the Lord Jesus Christ. The church isn't an organization that exists for the well-being of mankind. Though there is nothing better for the man than to be a part of the church, and yet it doesn't exist for the well-being of mankind. The church is for and to reflect the work of God, and it is for His glory and for His honor. And here Christ is establishing the wonderful work of the church that now isn't going to come through a nation, through Israel, but it's going to come not through a physical manifestation of circumcision and sacrifices and ceremonies, but it's going to come in a spiritual way. And that spiritual character is going to be more profound than the national identity of Israel. Christ is building the church, and it would follow through Acts with Christ by His Spirit working in the church, working through His apostles. And their testimony would be that Christ has risen from the dead. Their declaration, their proclamation would be to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this way, Christ would build the church. Who has the keys? Christ has the keys. And He entrusts them to the church. Isn't it a glorious thing? I don't know if it still happens today, but that day when it doesn't happen here, of course. In North America, in Michigan, where I grew up, we had really cold winters. And we would have snow, and on those winter days, it was especially nice because one day I was old enough and my dad would give me the key to the car because I would go and sit in the church parking lot and warm it up. So when they drove home, it would be nice and warm and the snow would be off because that was the responsibility. Oh, but that was a sign of growing up, being mature. And here is the church, now entrusted with these spiritual keys, with the declaration of Christ and Him crucified. This is the apostolic work which Jesus says is going to follow the pattern, not Peter as the successor, but Peter as the pattern in confessing. That's why we use the Nicene Creed this evening, because we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We have this apostolic ministry of making known who Jesus Christ is. That's our calling. Not to misuse the keys, but to use the keys that Christ has employing here through His Spirit. But thirdly, the keys in general are spiritual. They're specific. They're designed by God to show us and to speak to us the wonder of the work of Jesus Christ. This is the church's official ministry. That's what we've considered, and we recognize that it is by preaching and publicly declaring, and that's the official character. But now, thirdly, how does this key of preaching work? And there's no doubt that many use their keys for other purposes. If I get a package, I use my key to cut the tape. If you're in a desperate circumstance, you can use your key as a screwdriver or to pry something open or a toy like a baby rattle. Mothers will do this with their keys. They'll give them the keys to jingle. So too, the key of preaching. And as we reflect upon this, how does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? We need to recognize that the question is not, now, how do you use the key? No, how does God use the key? It functions according to the command of Christ, that He is accomplishing something with this key. God has a design for this key to be used. Isaiah 55, when we hear the word, we come to something that no matter how much money we have, it's freely given, and it satisfies the soul. God says in Isaiah 55, listen to me, learn from me, and have your souls satisfied with the richest of fare. How does that happen? Because Christ, according to His command, is using this key to comfort and satisfy our souls. That we're assured the kingdom of heaven is open. There's no barrier. There's no hindrance. It's not a closed gate. That each and every believer, as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, as he hears that gospel promise, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins. It opens heaven to believers. Isn't that a comforting truth? It summons us again from week to week to turn ourselves over to the work of Jesus Christ, to yield ourselves to Him. This is a proclaiming and publicly declaring. It's a making known of this truth for us to fall in love once again with Jesus Christ. This is why Paul can say to the Galatians in Galatians 3 that Jesus was publicly portrayed, and the idea there is of a placard or a billboard In the ancient times, they would walk around with these placards that would give signs and indications of where things were and what was going on in a particular circumstance. And Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 3, Jesus Christ was publicly placarded. It's like he was on one of those poster boards right in front of everyone, making known to them the work of Jesus Christ, assuring them that the path to heaven is secure because of what Christ has done. And as often as you hear that, faith comes by hearing. And as often as you believe that and embrace that by faith, as often as you accept that gospel promise, God secures your soul in heaven. And it opens heaven, but it also closes heaven. It closes heaven because it warns unbelievers and hypocrites. It proclaims and publicly declares to them the certainties that as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. It's not that it's going to wait until one day they're going to get it. It's that they're already under it. That the urgency of repentance it's not for the time just before you die. It's for today. That you, without Jesus Christ, are under the wrath and anger of God and under eternal condemnation. The call and the summons is to flee from that and to turn to Jesus Christ. And if you don't, you are under that condemnation already. And publicly proclaiming and declaring these certainties, there's no doubt about what God's Word says. John 3 reminds us of this absolute certainty. It has the John 3 verse 16, the most familiar passage in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Again, comforting, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Tremendous gospel promise and gospel truth. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but here's the reality. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The ministry of the gospel is to open and to comfort believers, but to unsettle and to warn to admonish unbelievers and hypocrites. So closely is God's work tied with this that the Heidelberg Catechism says God's judgment, both in this life and the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. That's why Jesus says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Not because we have some special power, not because we have some special code or special key, but because of the relationship of the work of Jesus Christ. How important are these keys? How desperately do we strive to appreciate these keys? They can often be lost through neglect. You've had it with your keys, whether your house keys or your car keys. You leave them somewhere. Oh, where did you set them? You forgot about it entirely. Same can happen with preaching. We neglect the preaching. We neglect the wonder of what God is doing in the preaching. We take a personal approach. Well, does it do anything for me? Rather than God's approach. God is doing something with this. And through neglect, we forget about it. Or through oversight, we think we can get into the kingdom of heaven in some other way. There's other ways to get into the kingdom of heaven. We don't desperately need the preaching. Or through misuse. That is no longer the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's proclaimed. And Paul says in Galatians 1, woe to whoever does not preach the gospel of Christ. It's not about our good works. It's not about our accomplishments. It's not about our potential. It's about the work of Jesus Christ. That's what preaching is to do. That's the key of how it works, how God works in the church. Tremendous truth. Comforting and unsettling. All the same. As we're engaged this afternoon in a spiritual activity, don't deem it a folly because you approach it with human wisdom and appreciation. By seeking signs or by seeking intelligence. It's not education. It's not wonder working. It is the folly of Christ and Him crucified. That's the key that Christ is using. Amen. Let's pray together.